Blog Talk Radio.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך, יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך, יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Tuesday night Bible study. We're very glad that you're here with us this evening. If this is your first time, pour yourself a cup of coffee, open up your King James Bible, and jump into the chat room and just dig into the Word of God. We're going to go pretty deep tonight. We're looking at the book of Zechariah. Tonight's Bible study is entitled, In the Day That Israel Shall Be Restored. A lot of people are talking about this coming day for Israel. There's a lot of theories and a lot of discrepancies as to the timing of these events. So tonight we're going to visit with our friend, the prophet Zechariah, and we're going to see what God has already declared to be true about the coming restoration of the nation of Israel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you've preserved your word for us. And we thank you, Lord, you've given us a book and you've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, to shed his blood for our sins. So meet with us now, and Father God, take me out of the way, Lord. These people didn't come here to hear from me. They came here to hear from you, God. And we just ask, Holy Spirit, Lord, that you'll convict the hearers, that you'll give the preacher the message that you have for him, Lord, and you'll let us leave better than when we came. And we ask it, Father God, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen, amen, amen. All right. The Bible says that in the last days there shall come mockers and scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, since the fathers fell asleep, where is the promise of his coming? Well, for 2,000 years, Bible-believing Christians have taken to the streets and the highways and the byways and have compelled people to come in to the house of the Lord, that God's house may be full. What are you doing for the judgment seat of Christ when you stand before God? Will you have a crown? Will your works make it through the fire? Just something to think about.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean.
How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
my sin and my sorrow. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
When we the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to see.
We are living in the time that the Bible calls the last days. The Bible says this: behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's an amazing, when you think about that, I know that we walk by faith and not by sight, and we don't get to see the angels in the air and the chariots of fire that Elijah saw and all those things. We have to take it by faith. But the Bible says that our payday is coming, and it's going to be an amazing day. That's why we rejoice. Have you ever wondered why you could walk into a church that you've never been into a day in your life, and you've never met a single one of the people there? But if it's a Bible-believing church and they have the book and they lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, after one service, you feel like they're family. Do you know why you feel that way? Because your soul is connecting with their soul, your spirit connecting with their spirit through the Holy Spirit, and it's instant family. And that's exactly what it will be like in heaven. The Bible says we'll have a resurrected, glorified body from 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll have the mind, Paul says, we'll have the mind of Christ. That's going to be a great day, and that's going to be an amazing thing. You know, too often we get so busy about the Father's business that we forget to think that we're going there, and it's real, and it's sooner than you think it might be.
How can I say thanks for all the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee, to God.
these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You know, when the Apostle Paul says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Well, that's what Jesus said too. Jesus says in John 17:4, I have glorified, he's talking to with his Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You know, when Jesus was finishing that work, when he was on the cross, finishing that work, do you know that you were on his mind? That's true. Jesus Christ, he knew every single person that he died for, because we're his creation. And when he went to the cross, he was thinking about you in particular.
No one great among us, we're nothing on our own. We make mistakes, we often slip, just common flesh and bone. I know I'll prove just what I say, I'm of a special kind. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. A look of love was on his face, thorns on his head, the blood.
And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. You know, one thing that you can always say about Jesus Christ, he's faithful and true. If you look back in your entire Christian walk with him, he's never let you down one time, has he? He's always been on time, hasn't he? He's always given you food. He's always given you clothing. He's always given you some sort of a place to stay. God is real, real, real good to his children, and he is faithful, and he is true. And he's coming again in great power and great glory. He's coming.
Day and I'll take my head.
starting this Saturday with the street preaching ministry, we've taken on a new challenge. We are going to see if we can hand out, in an 8-week period, 25,000 Christian tracts on the street in St. Augustine, Florida. 25,000 Christian tracts in 2 months. I don't know if we can do it, but we're going to try. So if you would keep us in your prayers, we need to hand out, on average, 3,125 tracts per Saturday, 8 Saturdays in a row. Not 20,000, 25,000. And our youth pastor, Brother Sam, who is Kristen's brother, he's the one who provides tracts for us. And he provides at a great expense to himself. That's his part of the ministry. And we have been going through, he normally gets them about 5,000 at a time, and we've been going through 5,000 easily every 3 weeks. And so he went to the printer, and he ordered 25,000, and I turned to him today, and I said, "Brother, we're going to hand out those 25,000 tracts in 8 weeks." Never been done before, so please keep us in your prayers. St. George Street, at this time of the summer, they do generate certainly 3,000 people per Saturday. It's probably closer to 15,000 people per Saturday, but we need manpower to do it. So if you're going to be in the North Florida area over the next couple of months, please let me know and come out in the street with us and help us to meet the 25,000 track goal of handing out the Christian tracts live on St. George Street in St. Augustine, Florida. And as long as we're on the subject of the Christian track, I was talking with Brother Kim at our Monday night prayer meeting just yesterday. Today's Tuesday. Yesterday was Monday. And we are reaching all-time records with people who are writing in to have the tract mailed out to them. And if you haven't ordered a box lately, let me encourage you. I'm going to play one more song before we start our Bible study tonight. Let me encourage you to go and order a fresh box of Christian tracts. And we have breezed past 250,000 of these things in the last 3 years, and I'm looking forward to getting to the 500,000 mark by year number 5. So please go visit our friends Kim and Carol Magdalene at ChristiansFriends.com. Kathy Green just said, "I just got mine last week. Didn't take long to get them at all. We had a big back order because you guys ordered so many of them that we were just, for about 3 weeks, we were just completely out of stock and the printer couldn't get them to us fast enough. But we have them now, so please, while this next song is playing, please go to ChristiansFriends.com, click on the link, and go order your box of tracts. Order 2 boxes of tracts. And if you want, when your tracts arrive at your house, give me a call. Send me an email. I'll get on the phone with you, and I'll pray over those tracts with you and ask the Lord to do something with you in your neighborhood, whatever part of the world that you happen to be in, and I'll get on the phone with you, and I'll pray over those tracts, and we'll see what great and mighty, you know, the Bible says in Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Do you believe God for the big stuff or just for the little stuff? Are you afraid that by making your prayer requests too big that he might not be able to answer them? How big are your prayers? Are your prayers big enough that you would take on a challenge to hand out 25,000 gospel tracts in 8 weeks? Are your prayers big enough to believe that God could heal loved one from cancer or a car wreck? Are your prayers big enough to believe that the person that you've been praying for 22 years who hasn't gotten saved yet might one day get saved? How big are your prayers? Think about that and give God the glory. The voice of Now The End Begins Radio, Kristen Lee Magdalene and her friends and family, recorded live at the greatest church in the world, Bible Believers Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida, singing, Give Him the Glory.
Do you remember when you were drowning in the sea of sin, going down for the last time, when you called upon His name? He reached out His nail-pierced hand, and He lifted you.
Jesus Christ right now, while we are down on earth having Bible study and praise time, they're having Bible study and praise time with the author of the book himself. That's an amazing, amazing thing to contemplate. All right. Hope you have your coffee cups by your side and your King James Bibles open and ready to go. Zechariah chapter 1, Lord, be with us, lead us, guide us, open up your word to us in a fresh and mighty way. We ask you, God, in Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. All right, tonight we are looking at in the day that Israel shall be restored. A lot of people talk about that. A lot of people have a lot of, you want to talk about a topic that gets people shouting and praising and yelling and cussing and fighting and screaming and all sorts of stuff right away. If you talk about Israel, and people get very, very passionate very, very quickly. But you know what? The Apostle Paul had a lot to say about Israel. In Romans chapter 11, verse 1, he says, I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, and then he goes on and gives that testimony. And Paul says that God has given them a spirit of slumber. But then in verse 25, it says this, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's the day that we're looking at tonight. We're looking at the day that Israel shall be restored. But Israel is only partially restored right now. You know, I've had some very spirited and wonderful Bible debates with Brother Steve and Brother Jimmy and Brother Jonathan about the nation of Israel and the importance of May 14th, 1948, when God brought them physically back into their land. And, you know, you can drill down into that topic very, very, very deeply. You might be surprised to learn that the number one topic in the Bible, as we said on Sunday night show, the number one topic of the Bible is Jesus Christ receiving the kingdom that he shed his own blood to receive. That is the number one topic of conversation in the Bible. And it's all through the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Jesus says, lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And when Jesus made that statement, when he said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And Jackie, see if you can find that verse for me, please. Jesus says all the way from Genesis chapter 1 to Malachi chapter 5. Jesus says the volume of the book was written about him, Turn to Acts chapter 8. And scroll down to where it says that Philip is dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch. And it says starting in verse 29, Hebrews 10:7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. A king receiving a kingdom, that's Jesus Christ. And in Acts 8, verse 29, we read, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, great question, understandest thou what thou readest? And what did the Ethiopian eunuch have to say? He said this, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now, right here in Acts 8, 30 and 31, we have the biblical mandate for teacher-led Bible study. God opens up the scripture to Philip. Philip sits under the ministry of Jesus Christ. And then one day the Holy Spirit taps Philip on the shoulder and says, Philip, I want you to go join that man's chariot. He is reading Isaiah chapter 53, and I want you to go and help him understand what he's reading. Teacher-led Bible study is a command and a mandate and a principle which God has put into the Bible. Now, of course, the only way you're going to get anything at all from a Bible study, no matter who's the teacher, I mean, the Holy Spirit has to bless it. The Holy Spirit has to open up the eyes and ears of your understanding so you can receive it. But teacher-led Bible study is it's a bedrock platform of the Scriptures itself. Now, for the last 3.5 years, I've been sitting under Pastor Peacock at church, and he teaches something to me. I digest it. I pray about it. I read about it. And then when the Holy Spirit blesses it to me, I get on the radio and I teach it to you. And that's exactly what's happening here in Acts chapter 8, verse 30 and verse 31. How can I understand except some man should guide me? And then look in verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth, and his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And Philip gives such a great answer. Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, how is it possible that he is preaching unto him Jesus? He doesn't have a New Testament. How many times have we been told that you need a New Testament to show Jesus to somebody? That's not true at all. Turn to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. You know, every Christmas time we sing, O little town of Bethlehem. Why do we sing, O little town of Bethlehem? Because we're singing about Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah said that Bethlehem is a tiny little town, and compared to all the rest of the northern kingdom of Israel, it's a tiny little place. But he says, but out of you shall come he who is to be the ruler in Israel, Jesus the Christ. And how do you learn these things? You learn these through teacher-led Bible study from Acts chapter 8. How many times have you opened the Bible, or you've heard some Bible teacher on the radio, and you just didn't understand what you heard? How can I understand except there be some man to guide me? So I don't know why I got off on that, other than to say that when we do these shows on Tuesday and Sunday nights, we are following the biblical mandate for teacher-led Bible study. And even Pastor Peacock, he'll stand up in the pulpit, and I've heard him say many times that everything that he knows, he's been taught by somebody else. And that's exactly what Philip did for the eunuch, is what we all do. And once we get knowledge, once your tank gets filled up, then it's your obligation to go share that information with somebody else. And that's exactly
how it works. Teacher-led Bible study, Kathy just said, we pass it on. That's exactly what we do. Mark Sperling said, executive orders from God. Dana said, church and study groups are essential for spiritual growth. Brother Tim just said, King James Bible is the standard. Absolutely, absolutely. And there have been great, great, great Bible teachers and preachers that have influenced me in my life. Emma Hooks just said, Dr. Harold Seitler, great, great Bible preacher. Mays Jackson, Peter Ruckman. There are just so many good Bible teachers and preachers out there. David Peacock from our church. And the Bible says that once you get your tank filled up, once you get your tank filled up, it is your obligation to go help somebody else. Now, let's turn to Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, uh-oh, this is not good. The Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. Zechariah doesn't come with a feel-good message. He says, the Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. And then he says in verse 3, therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And then he gives a charge, he gives a warning. Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 5 says, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live? Israel, almost from the moment that Israel was brought together, Israel has had a horrifically spotty record of following the Lord their God, kind of like Christians, myself included, in our day and age. We have good intentions. We want to follow the Lord. We start out strong, and then something happens. We lose faith. We fall away. We make a mess. We fall into a ditch. We fall into a sin. We thought we had certain habits completely beat, and like a forest fire, we put it out in one area, and it pops up in another area. And the Bible here in Zechariah chapter 1 is talking about the extremely spotty record of the Jewish people. Now, I said earlier that the nation of Israel has been regathered physically. May 14th, 1948 was the official regathering of Israel, even though there had been little colonies of Jews living in Israel for about 100 years before that. All through the 1800s, there were little hamlets and communities and tiny little towns with no government, no official government, but the Jews, they didn't just pop up overnight. There was a gradual coming back into the land, but we single out May 14th, 1948, because that's the day that they officially became recognized, and the first country to do that was the United States of America under Harry S. Truman. And on May 14th, 1948, Israel officially rejoined the nations of the world, and almost as soon as they were back in their land, they were attacked by six different Arab countries simultaneously, and the Jews beat every one of them, and they didn't even have a full-fledged air force. It was the most amazing thing in the world. And ever since 1948, God has been miraculously fighting for the Jewish people. But here's one thing that I want you to understand. Here's one thing that I want you to understand. Even though the Jews have not been regathered spiritually, God's hand of blessing and protection is still on his people Israel. Now, I have heard a lot of people teach that God is not paying attention to them because they've rejected Jesus Christ and they've rejected this and they've rejected that. And most of Israel doesn't even follow the Old Testament. They have a form of godliness, but it's really just that. It's just a form. But while that may be true, you can see with your own eyes that God's hand of blessing and protection is absolutely on the nation of Israel. Brother Tim says that the Jews are God's chosen people, and when God chose those people, he's not ever going to unchoose them. Even in the time of Jacob's trouble, Jackie, could you post for me Jeremiah 30, verses 5, 6, and 7, please? The Bible talks about, Juanita just said that Jerusalem is the apple of God's eye. Emma says Tex-Mars really knocks the Jews. Do yourself a favor. Ignore Tex-Mars. He may be saved, I don't know, but he's a Jew hater. And I got no time or no patience for those people. And any little bits of prophecy he may have that's interesting, you know, I'm not going to go into a garbage bin to get a Twinkie. I'm just not going to do it. So, you know, I would leave Tex Mars alone. He's horrible. But Jeremiah 30, verse 5 says, "For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Jacob's name was changed to Israel. One of our dozens of reasons why Matthew 24 was not written to the church, because the Great Tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. I'm not the type of person to get a lot of tattoos, but if I was ever to get like a big tattoo across my back, I would like to get a big tattoo for the time of Jacob's trouble. And every time that somebody starts bringing up Matthew 24 and starts trying to make that the rapture, I just lift up my shirt in the back and say, read it. The church, it's Israel's trouble. It is not the church's trouble. The church is not even mentioned. And Constance says that God is protecting Israel. He shoots down those missiles. Absolutely he is. Even with what's happening now with the Gaza Strip, miracles, seeming miracles, have already occurred, and it's just wild what's going on there. And God just gives his chosen people tons and tons and tons of favor. There was a report in a Gaza newspaper, and they were quoting a Hamas terrorist, and the Hamas terrorist said this, and it's really kind of cool. He said, "The Jews, God changes the path of our rockets in midair. The Jews, God changes the path of our rockets in midair." Now, there's a lot to that, because Iron Dome is not shooting down all those rockets. And even the IDF admits that for as many rockets as they're shooting down, There's a lot of rockets that, and yet none of those rockets fall in an area which is doing any real damage to the Jewish people. And Hamas has, well, let me just go to the IDF website for a second. And Hamas, it's got to be really close to 3,000 rockets now. I'm not sure how many. I don't think it's going to give me a graphic right off the bat here. But Sunday night when I checked it out, it was 2,350. So it's coming up on 3,000 for sure. And Iron Dome is not getting 90% of those rockets. Iron Dome is probably getting 40 or 50% of those rockets, which is an amazing thing that they even have Iron Dome. But those rockets that Iron Dome can't get in time, or it just doesn't hit them, God seems to be blowing on those rockets, and they're always landing in some area that is not really critical for the Jewish people. No rockets have landed on any huge buildings in Tel Aviv or in Jerusalem. They're all landing in fields. I think they hit a gas station a couple days ago, and somebody was lightly injured. But that's not really, you know, hitting crucial targets. So even though that the Jews have not given their lives over to God, they have not been regathered, God is still blessing them mightily anyway. Turn to Revelation chapter 1 for a second. We're going to get back to this Zechariah thing, but turn to Revelation chapter 1 for a second. And look what it says in verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So in Revelation chapter 1, that is the Jewish people and all those people who pierced him and mocked him and beat him and cursed him. You know what the Jews said when Pilate said that I'll release unto you either Jesus or Barabbas? And the Jewish people cried out, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. And somebody in the crowd said about Jesus, let his blood be on our heads and on our children's heads and on our children's children's heads. And for 2,000 years, that's exactly where that blood has fallen. And yet there is coming a day that God is going to restore Israel to a right spiritual relationship that they used to have. Now, look in Zechariah 1, verse 8, and I'm not going to go too deeply into these things because it's really, really deep stuff, and I am not claiming that I can figure all this stuff out. And there's a lot of Bible commentators who just like to say something to say something, but here in Zechariah chapter 1, there's a lot of stuff going on that's really, really deep. Zechariah 1, 8 says, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were there red horses, white and speckled. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. Now, the only thing that I can match that up to, because I know that Zechariah is talking about the tribulation leading into the millennium. That much I do know. But look in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. And when I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And then there is a second seal with a second beast, and there's a red horse, there's a third horse, there's a black horse, there's famine, and then there's a fourth beast, and there's a fourth horse that's pale. So here in Revelation chapter 6, you have a white horse, black horse, red horse, and you have a pale horse. And Revelation chapter 6 is the start of the tribulation period. Turn back to Zechariah chapter 1, verse 8. And I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a horse. Dana says, white horse is different than the white horse. I assume you mean the white horse that Jesus Christ rides in Revelation chapter 19. Yes, these four horses in Revelation chapter 6 are we call them the four horsemen of the apocalypse. There's a black one, there's a white one, there's a red one, and there's a pale one. And all four of those horses represent God's judgment. And so when in Zechariah chapter 1, when we see a man riding upon a red horse, and Zechariah is saying, oh, Lord, what are these things? And then God begins to talk to him. And God begins in verse 9, he says, oh, Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these things be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. Now, where have we heard that phrase before, walking to and fro on the earth? Before I answer, I'm going to give you guys 30 seconds in the chat room to answer that question. Jackie, you stop that. I'm going to have to make a rule that no one from Bible Believers Baptist Church can answer these pop quiz questions. but yes, and good job, by the way. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, here it is, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Now, turn back to Zechariah and let's reread what the angel said. Verse 10 says, and the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord had sent to walk to and fro through the earth. Verse 11 says, and they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Verse 12 says, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Jerusalem, against which thou hast had indignation these past 70 years? 70 years. 70 years. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. Now listen to what the angel says. Verse 14. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Look down on verse 16, skip it down to 16. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. And a line shall be stretched upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. So, what I'm doing here in Zechariah chapter 1, I am setting the groundwork. I am setting the groundwork for showing you that it is God's absolute intention to bring Israel through the time of the tribulation, not to punish them, but because of their rebellion, this is the only way that God can work it out. It's the only way that God can do it. So what God decides to do is he decides to bring them through this tremendous time of trial. And it's the time of, hold on, why can't I spell F-U? Hold on just one second here. For some reason, I am completely unable to spell the word furnace. It just won't spell. But the Bible says that God has chosen the Jews in the furnace of affliction. That's what the Bible says, that God has chosen Israel in the furnace of affliction. I'm just trying to find that verse. Jackie, see if you can find that verse for me. The website gremlins are against me tonight. But that's what God says about his people. He says that he has chosen them. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Kind of reminds you when Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew boys with Daniel, and God allowed them to physically go through a furnace of affliction, and he was giving a physical demonstration of his power. And that's exactly what's going to happen when God brings the Jews through the time of Jacob's trouble. Now look in verse 21 of Zechariah 1, verse 20, and the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what came these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. So God is saying, God is in Zechariah chapter 1, is giving you clues as to the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, and the coming restoration of Israel. In Zechariah chapter 2, in verse 11, verse 10, Zechariah 2:10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah in his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. So God is saying that when the time of Jacob's trouble starts, it's going to look like God has abandoned his people. But rather than abandoning his people, this is the furnace of affliction that he has already said that he has to bring them through. In Zechariah 3, verse 9, it says, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And then we continue reading through Zechariah, and God begins to give his plan for what's coming. And then two interesting people show up in the tail end of Zechariah chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees? What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches through which the golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these things be? And I said, nope. No, my Lord, I have no idea. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now turn to Revelation chapter 11, please. Revelation chapter 11. And you know who we're going to see here? We're going to see who these two witnesses are. Revelation 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles and the holy city that they may tread under 42 months. That's 42 months is 3.5 years. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And who are these people? Well, Zechariah 4 just told us, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the Lord, before the God of the earth. So here we plainly see that here we plainly see that the two people that Zechariah was referring to are revealed in the New Testament, and they are the two witnesses of the tribulation. And of course, we know these to be Moses and Elijah. Not Elijah and Enoch. Enoch, the Bible says, and Enoch walked with God, and Enoch was not because God took him. Now, Enoch is the type of the Christian in the days leading up to the rapture. Enoch is not a type of the two witnesses. Elijah and Moses, because that's how the book of Malachi ends, talking about Moses and Elijah. And then, of course, in the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John went up to the mountain with Jesus, and who appears before them but Moses and Elijah. So the two witnesses, absolutely without question, are Moses and Elijah, and they have come back. And they have come back to get a job done. Zechariah 4:14 says, then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, we need to pause here for a moment. I have a question. I have a question, and then I have a prayer request. But turn to Daniel chapter 11, and I want you to look down and starting in verse 36. Daniel 11. 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god with a small g, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. That's the God with a big G. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Now, here's a verse which trips up a lot of people. Verse 37, neither shall he regard the capital G God of his fathers, that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. The question is, does verse 37 seem to show that the Antichrist, whom that's who's being discussed here, is the Antichrist a homosexual? Because the Bible says that he will not regard the God of his fathers, which means that the Antichrist is partially Jewish. He has got to have some Jewish blood in him, because the God of his fathers is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Daniel's being very specific here, because that's why I pointed out to you in verse 36, there's the word God with a small g and the word God with a big G. So Dr. Ruckman says that he believes that the Antichrist will be a half-breed Syrian Jew. That's what Dr. Ruckman says. And certainly here in Daniel 11:37, talking about the Antichrist who is not going to regard the God of his fathers, well, the God of his fathers with the capital G is the God of Abraham. So he's, at the very least, he has to be part Jewish. But nor the desire of women. You can make a case for either he is so focused on the job that he has to do that he is not paying attention to the attentions that women are giving him, or he doesn't regard the desire of women because he regards the desire of men. And you can make a case for either side of the coin. Now, when I see how things are going in the world that we live in and how completely focused our world is on at the moment on the LGBT movement and gay pride and same-sex marriage and all that stuff, I think that we are so close to the time of the tribulation and even closer to the time of the rapture. I believe that this rise in homosexuality that we are seeing is absolutely an indication that the Antichrist could himself be a homosexual. Turn to Job, and I hope my memory doesn't play tricks on me, but turn to Job 41. Turn to Job 41, and I want to show you something about the Antichrist. And I've gotten a few messages from our bouncer, Katie. She was not able to get into the chat room. She says that her internet is no good, but she is listening. So Katie, thank you very much. And, all of us at some point, the internet goes down. So, but very glad that you're listening on the telephone. Now, Constance says, I never thought about the Antichrist being gay. Well, let me show you something from the book of Job that might startle you a little bit. In Job chapter 41, it says here, starting in verse 1, canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Can thou put a hook into his nose or bore his jaw through with a thorn? And Job 41 goes and talks about a creature that the Bible calls Leviathan. Now, a lot of people try and make Leviathan into a dinosaur, but Leviathan is not a dinosaur. Leviathan is a seven-headed red dragon. The same red dragon from Revelation chapter 12. And Leviathan in Job 41 is the devil. Now, starting in verse 31, because I want to give you the context, Job 41:31 says, he maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Hoary means white. Upon earth there is not his like, who was made without fear. This is not a dinosaur. This is a very unique creature. And then look at what verse 34 says. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. It's called the pride movement, isn't it? They have taken that word, and that's absolutely how they associate themselves. LGBT pride, lesbian pride, gay pride, homosexual pride. And the Bible says that the person who is the king of the children of pride is Leviathan, who is the devil. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? Now, when you add that to Daniel 11:37, and he's not regarding the desire of women, and his children that we can see right here, right now, are the children of pride, you got a pretty strong case that the Antichrist is a homosexual. Now, again, I'm not teaching that as doctrine. That's just some stuff that the Lord has shown me in my own Bible study time. But Jeanette says that she says that the Antichrist is focused on his job because Satan will inhabit him later, and she gives a no vote for him being a homosexual. And that certainly, it certainly could possibly be true, but when I add Job 41 to Daniel 11, I get a pretty strong case that there's more in favor of the Antichrist being a homosexual than against it. Now, Karina says, so that means he could be a homosexual Jew. Well, he would be a homosexual half-Jew, because when the covenant from Daniel 9:27, and if Jackie, if you could just post Daniel 9:27, please. When the covenant of Daniel 9:27 is made, it is somebody who appeals to both the Jews and the Muslims. So it can't be somebody who was 100% Jewish, and it can't be somebody who was 100% Muslim. Daniel 9:27 says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, that's 7 years, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So that's what the Antichrist does. And I agree with Dr. Ruckman. I believe that the Antichrist will be a half-Jew, half-Muslim, and he's going to be somebody that both sides will accept. Both sides will accept. But we are beginning to run out of time. I know we still have 40 minutes, but time's starting to tick away, and we still have a prayer request to get to, which we certainly will. But let's get back to the book of Zechariah and turn to chapter 8, Zechariah 8, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet be old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the East Country and from the West Country, and I will bring them, and they will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem and shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. So here we have God again talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And there's those mountains that we were talking about. You know, when God talked to Moses, and when Moses was setting up the, when they were building the tabernacles and the things of that nature, the Bible says that the things which they were creating on earth were a pattern of things that were up in heaven. And everything that is connected with God on earth is based on the pattern of something from heaven. And that's why I believe that when it says in 2 Peter that God's going to destroy this world by fire and he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth, I think that this world will be, heaven will be populated with animals of all different types and kinds. God loves animals. And all through the Bible, you see God making animals. Now, it's hard for us to grasp our minds around what I'm about to say, but when the Jews were making animal sacrifices, God was accepting those animals as payment for their sin. So God must think extremely highly of those animals. Have you ever thought about it like that? If God said, I want you to sacrifice a ram or a he-goat or a bullock or turtle doves or pigeons, and they sacrifice those animals, God must be very, very pleased with that sacrifice with those animals because he accepted it as payment for the people's sins. Emma said, that's sad, but it's his plan. It is sad. It is sad that we screwed up back in Genesis chapter 3. It's very sad, but that's the way that it is. The Bible says this, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. The Bible says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You know, when Abraham died, Abraham didn't go to heaven. Abraham went to Abraham's bosom, down in the heart of the earth. Animal sacrifices made them safe, S-A-F-E, but it did not save their soul. Nobody went to heaven until the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the world. That's when people could go to heaven. And God was pleased with that sacrifice. But isn't it interesting that Jesus is typified as a lamb that was slain? He's more typified as a lamb than as a man. And you know what? I never really thought about that until just now. But that's why John the Baptist said, John the Baptist did not say, behold the man of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. God is pleased with animal sacrifice, and God must think very, very, very highly of those animals. Absolutely, he does. I don't know how I got to start talking about animal sacrifice, but back to Zechariah chapter 8. So the Bible says in verse 7 that the Lord of hosts says, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. But then he says, look in verse 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor hire for beast,
neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, everyone against his neighbor, but I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord. And then it says, for the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heaven shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of these people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah, he's talking to the Jews right here, and house of Israel, so I will save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you, whom your fathers, when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and unto the house of Judah. Fear ye not. Now, this is the time that we call the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So we were reading in Romans chapter 11 about an hour ago that Paul was saying, and so all Israel shall be saved. That does not happen. If the rapture was today, what Zechariah chapter 8 is referring to will not take place for a minimum of 1,007 years from today, if the rapture happens tonight. The fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 8, the complete fulfillment is 1,007 years away, but the beginning of this fulfillment is at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. So I take that back. I got a little confused there. If the rapture was to happen today, the beginning of the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 8 would be in 1,000 years. 7 years from today. Alan says, do the people who die during the millennium go back to Abraham's bosom? Well, that's a real interesting question. Abraham's not there. Nobody's in Abraham's bosom right now. So that's a real good question. I don't know the answer to that question. But God would have to reinstitute the idea of Abraham's bosom, and maybe Abraham would be assigned to go down there and wait with those people. I have no idea. But people during the time of the millennium will be living a whole lot longer than they do now. So if they do wind up in a place like Abraham's bosom, it's going to be for a relatively short time. But I will research a full answer to that question for you, and I will get back to you with an answer on that. Jeanette says, will the Jews get a chance to use their new temple at all, or will it just get finished in time for the abomination of desolation? Excellent question, Jeanette. You guys are asking some good questions tonight. I like that. We did a story today, and the title of the story is Organization in Israel Launches Campaign to Draft Plans for the Third Jewish Temple. Now, it may pain some of you to hear this, but the temple that is going to be built during the time of the tribulation is going to be the temple of the Antichrist. And I had somebody debating with me earlier today and trying to say, because I go to Daniel chapters 9, 10, and 11 to show that it's the temple of the Antichrist. And the person who was debating with me today said those things were already fulfilled. But here's the kicker. Turn to Matthew 24. Turn to Matthew 24
And I will show you how I know for a fact that the events that Daniel says will take place in Daniel 9, 10, and 11 and 12 have not happened yet. Matthew 24 in verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." So Jesus, long after the time that Daniel prophesied about the time that he lived in, Jesus, in roughly 29 AD, says, no, Daniel's prophecy is for a time that is yet future, and the Antichrist will sit in the third temple. Now, Mark says, if it's the temple of the Antichrist, why does God give instructions on building it? The temple in Zechariah chapter 8 is the temple that will be built for the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So that temple that Zechariah is talking about building is not the third temple. It's actually the temple. And you guys are saying that there's no sound. Hold on a second here. You guys are saying that the sound has gone away. And let me refresh the studio dashboard and see if that does anything. Okay, good. Very, very good. Very good. Yes, yeah, sometimes I just have to refresh that dashboard. So Mark's question is, the temple in Zechariah is not the third temple. It's the millennial temple. And the Antichrist is going to not sit in the millennial temple because he's going to be bound for that time. The Antichrist is going to sit on the third temple, which is being talked about right now. So, you know, a lot of Christians think that Israel will never again be driven to their land. Matthew 24 says that is not true. Matthew 24 says that not only will Israel be driven out, they will be driven out to the point where they are nearly destroyed, and only a remnant will be left. And that's why Revelation 11 says, "But the court of the Gentiles leave out and measure it not," because that's where the Antichrist is going to be. The times of the Gentiles do not end. The times of the Gentiles do not end with the rapture. In fact, the time of the Gentiles doesn't even reach its fulfillment until the time of the tribulation. So Mark is saying, okay, so which temple are they to leave the courtyard out of? The third temple, the one that they're getting ready to build right now. Right now, the book of Revelation chapter 11 is talking about the third temple. Zechariah is talking about the fourth temple. That's the one where Jesus is going to sit on the throne of the Bible says, his father David. That's how that's going to take place. Constance says that's where the Jehovah's Witnesses get confused. Yes, they get confused about a whole lot of stuff. They don't think that hell is real. They don't think that there's flames down in hell. They get confused about a whole lot of things. So turn back to Zechariah and look in verse 20 of Zechariah 8, verse 20. Alan says, can they build the third temple with the Dome of the Rock there, or does it have to be destroyed? They've actually discovered that the original temple did not sit where the Dome of the Rock is. They can build it. And I think that somebody has a question about the 144,000.
but I don't see the question. Please repost the question if somebody has a question about the 144,000 witnesses. Jeanette says, I have thought about that as the fourth temple, but will they even get to make a sacrifice in the third temple? Yes, the third temple will have animal sacrifices. They will not be accepted by God. God won't even be listening. The entire third temple is going to be an abomination to God. And simply because Daniel says that regardless of how good it looks and regardless of how well it starts out, that third temple is going to be desecrated, but the Bible says, by the abomination that makes desolate. And when the Antichrist steps into that third temple, he pollutes it to the point where all that God can do is simply destroy it. Now, somebody had a question about the 144,000 witnesses. They are not the Jehovah's Witnesses. The 144,000 witnesses are all male, they're all virgin, and they're all Jewish. Never in my life have I met a Jewish male Jehovah's Witness who was a virgin. I've never met that person. I've met a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses in my time, but they do not meet the qualifications of the 144,000 witnesses from the book of Revelation. Not in any way, shape, or form, even slightly close. Now, look in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. Jeanette's asking a question. So will Jews be doing animal sacrifices in the third temple? Yes, it looks like it. Absolutely, it looks like it. Mark says, my question again was, why did it have instructions on building it if it's the devil's? Well, I'm not quite sure what you're talking about. Zechariah is talking about building the temple of the millennial kingdom, not the third temple. It's the fourth temple. And Zechariah 8:21 says, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts, I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Now, Zechariah 8:22, the reason why that many people are coming to Jerusalem to pray before the Lord, because the Lord is physically, visibly sitting there on his throne in Jerusalem. Constance says, why does the devil do it? He has to know the outcome. Yes, he does know the outcome, but he is so arrogant. Remember, he is the king over who? Who does Job 41 say that Leviathan is the king over? All the children of what? Karina has it. Pride. Do you know what goes hand in hand with pride? Somebody put in the chat room for me, what is the flipped, if the front side of the coin is pride, what's the back side of the coin? What's the back side of the coin if the front side, Emma says the fall? No, not the fall, not humility, but Emma, that was a good guess though. If the front side of the coin is pride, the flip side of the coin is arrogance, Pride, the Bible says that pride goeth before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. And Jackie, find that verse for me. I want to make sure that I'm not misquoting it. But Brother Jimmy and I, when we were preaching on the street on Saturday, he turned to me, and that's the verse. He said, I can't think. What's that verse? And I think that's it. Pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. And haughty means arrogant. Pride goeth before devastation, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Well, I had most of it. But that's what a haughty spirit is. A haughty spirit is a look at me type of spirit. It's have you ever been out someplace and a woman is dressed with pants that are three sizes too small and a shirt that's, you know, far too low cut and way too much makeup, kind of like you're watching TBN, you know, and just women that are just absolutely, it's like, why do they look like that? Haughtiness and arrogance, all those things are part and parcel with pride. Back in Zechariah 8:23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we heard that God is with you. In the time of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, now, I don't know about you, but it's hard for me. Have you ever stopped to wonder what it will be to look into the face of Jesus Christ? You know, maybe you've been saved for 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, whatever it is. And if you've been saved any length of time at all, you have spent a lot of time thinking about Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but my mind just starts to melt when I think about being physically face-to-face with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I was watching a video yesterday of a woman who hadn't seen her dog in a while. And it was this cute little schnauzer dog. And this dog got so excited to see her master. She started kind of, you know how dogs howl, you know, and they moan. And they just make these noises because they're so excited to see their master. And then this little schnauzer, all of a sudden, doing this howling, and the howling gets quieter and quieter, and then the dog just rolls over on its back and it passes out because the dog got so excited to be face to face with her master that she passed out. And I think that is how I'm going to be when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. I just can't imagine it. I think about it every day. And I really just, I can't imagine what it's going to be like to be face to face with Jesus Christ. But in the millennial kingdom, I said all that to say this. In the millennial kingdom, the Lord that we serve by faith right now is physically on the throne of his Father, and he is ruling and reigning in Jerusalem, and people can just go right up there, and they can see him, and they can talk to him. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's going to be an amazing day. Now, I said that we had a prayer request, and I'd like to pray for our sister Constance. And I didn't get everything that was being posted before. I do read the chat room, but I don't read everything because it's, well, I have to teach the Bible. And I read the things that I can, but Brother Tim just brought it to my attention that it would be good to pray
for Constance. So, Constance, before you take your dogs out, we're just going to pray for you right now that the Lord will help you in whatever it is that you're dealing with. I don't know. I have no idea. But, Lord, we lift up our sister Constance to you. We ask you to help her, Lord. We ask you to give her peace. She's dealing with some rough stuff right now. But, Lord, you're the God of the rough stuff. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So, Lord, we lift up our sister Constance to you and help her, Lord, and give her something, Lord. She's here, Lord, and she's like the Ethiopian who says, how can I understand your word except there be some man to guide me? And she tunes into this show, Lord, because she wants to hear from you. So, Lord, we ask you as a body, as the body of Christ, we ask you to bless her and reward her for her faithfulness. And in any area of her life where she needs the victory, please give it to her, God. Please help her, Lord. And please, with whatever she's struggling, Lord, get her through and get her over to the other side. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' precious name, amen. And Juanita asked for prayers for Zach. And I don't know what the exact prayer request is, but, Lord, we do lift up Zach before you, and we ask you to help, and we ask you to guide, Lord. And whatever the needs are, we ask you to fulfill them, Lord, please. Our sister Emma, Lord, she needs help with her income. Your word says, God, that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Lord, maybe you could send one or two of those steer her way, Lord, and help her out. I don't know what her struggle is, but I know, Lord, that you have the answer, whatever the answer is. And, Lord, I ask you to help Emma and Zach and Constance, Lord, and for all the unspoken prayer requests, Lord, tonight, we ask, Father God, that you would work and move in a mighty way. And, Lord, be with me when I go to the church in Lake City in just a few weeks. And, Lord, I'm so excited. And I've been ready, Lord, and I've been preparing for these last couple of years, God. And you finally opened that door for me. And be with me, God, and help me to preach and teach your word, Father God. And be with all of us here, Lord. And, Lord, I ask you to bless the people. They're faithful, God. They tune in every Tuesday, every Sunday. They tithe 2 hours of their time every Tuesday night, every Sunday night, because they want to hear something from your word, Lord. So, God, I pray for this ministry. I pray for the radio show. I pray for the website. I pray for the tracks that are handed out. And I pray, Lord, and give thanks for everybody who's involved with this ministry. It's almost getting to the point where it's too many to mention, Lord. And you've sent in all the workers that I need, God. And I thank you for that. And, Lord, we also pray for Kim and Carol over at Kristen's Friends. Ask you to comfort them over the loss of their daughter. And I thank you, Lord, that they're faithful to have the ministry of the Christian track. I thank you for Sam Magdalene, Lord, who pays for these tracks out of his own pocket. And everybody who's involved with that ministry, God, I thank you, and I lift them up to you and ask you to bless them, God. And we ask all these things, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, you guys have a good week. I thank you for tuning in. And Lord willing, we'll be back here Sunday night. I hope tonight's show was a blessing to you. And I hope that it is well with your soul this evening. Good night, everybody. And good night, Kristen. We'll see you soon.
hope it's well with your soul tonight. And I thank you so much for tuning into this program. And I thank the Lord Jesus Christ for providing this time and this space to study his word. Good night, everybody. We'll talk to you next time. And good night, Kristen.